Well, good morning, brethren. Happy Sabbath. Yeah. These are always fun weekends when we have the Sabbath and then the holy day following. It's good to be with you all. Nice to have a full house. Hope you all had a good drive down from the mountains or up to the mountains. Grace and I sure had a fun trip going through the foothills and the Sierras. I put her to sleep driving, listening to classical music, so that was nice. I do ask for your prayers, though, for Crystal. You may have noticed she wasn't at church yesterday. She's about 29 weeks pregnant, and she's been dealing with a cold for almost 2 weeks. That's probably the longest cold she's ever had since we've been married, so do ask for your prayers for her. She just has a lot hard time sleeping at night, so as you can imagine, her immune system's not fully operating. But I know she's online, so hope you're feeling better. Well, brethren, what interesting times do we live in? In preparation for my message today, this past week, I thought two historical events of the 20th century had two significant anniversaries that I thought were important enough to tie into my message today. Both of these events occurred and almost had polar opposite effects and results. The first significant anniversary was that on June 4th, this past week, it commemorated 30 years since the Tiananmen Square protests. And if you aren't familiar with the Tiananmen Square protests, in June 4th, 1989, these protests ended in China. But there were protests against the regime at the time, the communist regime, where thousands of mostly students in China were protesting the Chinese government in Tiananmen Square. The protests began in April, and they lasted until early June, and they were shut down by martial law. Many of you probably remember the famous images of a Chinese tank approaching a protester, stopping at the protester, only to have the protester move where the tank was going and continue to follow it. Well, those are profound images, and unfortunately, thousands died. There's not an accurate number, of course, because the Chinese regime tried to block that, and even now, many Chinese don't even know that event happened. But unfortunately, thousands died. On June 3rd, there was hundreds of thousands in a square, and the next day it was completely cleared out. So that marked 30 years this past June 4th of that event. The other event that had a profound historical relevance, not only in our country, but around the world and was celebrated this week, was D-Day. The 75th day anniversary was celebrated. I heard one historian say that it was probably one of the most important days of the 20th century. It was the largest seaborne invasion in history, in which around 150,000 men from the United States, Britain, and Canada took the beaches of Normandy, France, and embarked on ground combat with Germany that would last almost a whole year before the Second War ended. Now, casualties on that day alone were about 10,000. 10,000 men. If any of you have watched the movie Saving Private Ryan, you'll see those visual images of the United States troops taking Omaha Beach, and can you imagine what that would have been like? These historical worldwide events, at least in my opinion, represent the eventual freedom and liberation that was provided to the Western world with D-Day, and not only the Western world, but the whole world, I'd say, with the invasion and the end of World War II. And on the other end, they represent the suppression of freedom and liberty from one of the largest countries in the world, and that being China. Unfortunately, we are in a time when many outside this country, and even in this country, no longer see our country representing freedom and liberty. And that's very unfortunate. I recently saw a prominent international journalist interviewed, and he proposed the question and said, if a poll were to be raised to those around this world, and the poll's question was, what is the country that poses the greatest threat to world peace? He argued that they wouldn't say Iran, Russia, or China, but they would say the United States. Brother, hearing such words uttered, I'd say made me upset. I don't believe that for myself. But we live in a current world where there's a lot of polarizing views. I think we'd all agree with that. There's a lot of extreme views on both sides. And not only in our country, but around the world, that's happening. There's not only division within our own country, but you look at Great Britain. Last week, the Prime Minister stepped down, Theresa May, because her own party, the Conservative Tory Party, couldn't come to an agreement in how they would leave the European Union. And that division is not only happening there, but throughout Western Europe, where you see the rise of far-right parties and the rise of far-left socialist parties. So there's division all around this world happening, not only in our country. And again, as I said at the beginning of my message, these are interesting times that we live in. But there are times when we look at the world around us, and even our own country, sometimes we can see such events taking place, and it's easy to become discouraged, or maybe overwhelmed, or concerned by seeing all this turmoil happening in this world. As prophecy notes, these events will happen and things will get worse, but it's hard to live in these times. Of course, we also see the devaluation of our values, these values that we see in Scripture. Unfortunately, here in California, we're at the cutting edge of these values being devalued, these values that we hold close to our heart. And having a two-year-old daughter and another daughter on the way, it's hard for me to imagine what the world will look like for them. Will it be a positive world in the next few years? It's hard to imagine seeing any positive change. What will the world they grow up look like? And what is ahead for them? Well, brethren, 2,000 years ago, the disciples might have asked the same questions. Their leader, their older brother, and their shepherd left them. I can imagine right after Christ being killed and crucified, there was probably similar feelings of discouragement, concern, and a feeling of being overwhelmed in the world that they lived in. As Scripture notes, they were scattered when Christ was crucified. They all feared for their lives. They were being persecuted not only by the Jews, but also the Roman government. Here, a perfect man in Christ was scourged and crucified. So you have to imagine for these disciples, what was next for them? Even though Christ ministered to them 2.5 years and let them know what was in store for them, they still had a human spirit, a spirit that quite didn't understand the concepts that they were being taught. However, on this day, this very day of Pentecost, these disciples over 2,000 years ago finally understood their future and the plans and their involvement in the first century church. This day of Pentecost was what would be called, in today's terms, a game changer. Their receiving of the Holy Spirit and that provider helped them to cast any doubts, any concerns, or any fears that they had about the world they live in. They knew their mission. Please turn to Galatians chapter 5. Brethren, likewise for us, we are here to observe a holy convocation. In Leviticus 23, this is known as the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of First Fruits. Furthermore, any doubts, fears, or worries or concerns that we currently have because of the world that we live in should be put away, because we have the great power of the Holy Spirit that has been freely given to us, as was freely given to those disciples. And we'll hear about that power in the messages today. Thus, on this day of Pentecost, let's take a look at the very characteristics of the Holy Spirit that was given to this first century church 2,000 years ago. And we'll look at one incredible example of a disciple in Acts who fully utilized the power of the Holy Spirit. First, here in Galatians, though, let's understand the characteristics of the Spirit that has been given to us. At the beginning of the chapter, we read that we are given a newness of life that we have because of the Spirit of God that was given to us on this day. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Steadfast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Now, we can recall over 50 days ago, we observed the days of unleavened bread. And those days represent, as Paul notes, being taken out of bondage, being taken out of sin. We are being made free through Christ sacrificed. We have liberty given to us. Now, Paul commands us to live in this newness of life, and most importantly, utilizing the Spirit that was given to us on this day of Pentecost, or given to the first century church, and resides in us now. Continuing on in verse 16 of chapter 5 of Galatians, it says, Paul writes, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And in verses 19 through 21, where you won't read those, but Paul notes the works of the world around us, the spirit of the world. All this division that we're seeing in this world right now is due to that same spirit. That spirit exists now and also existed during the first century church from all those that were persecuting the church. Continuing on, though, we learn about the characteristics in verse 22 of the spirit that is given to the church on the day of Pentecost. Verse 22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Brethren, these are the characteristics of the power that we've been given to help us combat the world we live in and be able to bear fruit that are worthy of God's blessings. Please join me in Acts chapter 6. I don't know if it's a higher elevation, but my mouth is certainly getting dry up here. Here in Acts chapter 6, let's look at an example of a disciple in the early church who truly fully utilized the power of the Holy Spirit and bared some of these characteristics of the Spirit that we just read about in Galatians chapter 5. Here in Acts chapter 6, we read of the story of Stephen. Beginning in verse 3, it says, Acts chapter 6, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven good men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. They needed seven men to serve in a certain capacity. And in verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the world. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. As verse 5 notes, Stephen was a man exhibiting the characteristic of faithfulness. As we described as being full, as it describes as being full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. And we'll see that demonstrated in the following verses, that faithfulness that Stephen had. Continuing on, let's skip down to verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Stephen was truly fully utilizing that spirit by doing these great signs. We don't know what he did, but he was doing great things with the spirit given to him. And in verse 9, then arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Syrians, Alexandrians, I knew I was going to get it, and those of Sicilia and Asia, there's a lot of tongue twisters here, disputing with Stephen. Let's see if I say it right this time. Yeah. Verse 10, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. So here even those that were against Stephen understood that he was full of the Spirit. Then they secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. Aren't those familiar sayings? I remember them saying the same things about Christ, that he came to destroy the law of Moses. Verse 12, and they stirred up people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs delivered to us. And all who sat in the council looked steadfast at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. Now, brethren, at this point, you got to think about those who are accusing him in the council and all those who are against Stephen. They probably knew of all the great signs and wonders that he did, and they might even witness those signs. But similar to those in the nation of Israel, they saw great signs. They saw Moses open up the Red Sea. They saw the power of the Holy Spirit, but still they defied God. Still even they see his face as an angel, but that doesn't change their mind. Continuing on with the story, though, in chapter 7, Stephen responds perfectly to the accusations that he will destroy the customs of Moses. We won't read all the verses, but he delivers a profound message and gives a detailed account of Abraham to Moses delivering the nation of Israel, and all the things that God did for the nation of Israel. He tells them exactly what happened. Again, we don't have to read Stephen's account of this history of the nation of Israel, but let us consider at this moment the position that Stephen was in. No doubt he probably knew that his life was endangered. No doubt he probably knew that he might die. But as we recall earlier, he was full of the Holy Spirit and was noted as being a faithful man. He knew his mission and he was faithful to it. And as we recall, the Holy Spirit, one of the characteristics of it, you don't have to turn there, but John 14, 26 says, "The Holy Spirit, the Helper, it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you." He gives this perfect account because he's fully utilizing that Spirit to bring upon the remembrance that the things that Moses did, to let them know that he was there not to... I'll just pause for a second. It's weird to hear my voice. Okay. Those weren't planned. Here, though, under such great pressure, here Stephen was, he was being accused and knew he might lose his life. Stephen used this power of Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, to recall exactly the account of Moses and the law that these men accused him of abolishing. And in verse 51, chapter 7 of Acts, Stephen finally rebukes these men for being similar to their forefathers that saw the power of the Holy Spirit and saw miracle after miracle during the nation of Israel's deliverance from Egypt, but still resisted God as they're resisting God right now. Verse 51, Stephen says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in the heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." Here Stephen let these men know really what they were, being betrayers and murderers. And as you can imagine, after hearing this detailed account of their history and being told what they really were and defining God's law, their reaction was the spirit of this world. In verse 54, we read of that reaction. "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart." They knew they were true. "And they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, 'Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" What an amazing sight that must have been for Stephen. I'm sure that inspired him for what was going to proceed after. Verse 57, "Then he cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him at once in one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witness laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Brethren, reading this example of Stephen, helps to demonstrate to us what being full of the Holy Spirit means. And having the characteristic of faith. Stephen knew his mission. He was faithful to it until death. But even as Stephen was close to his last breath, he also demonstrated the characteristic of love. As he said, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." Knowing that these men at this time might have not been called. As we read, Saul was among this crowd and soon would become Paul. We know all the great things that Paul did for the church. Please turn to John chapter 15. This present world that we live in, as I stated earlier in my message, is full of division, and it's moving far from the values of God. We too, though, must be like Stephen and be full of the Holy Spirit, not wavering in our faith or in our belief system. We know that this feast day is referred to in Leviticus 23 as the Feast of the First Fruits, as it was arranged around the harvest season and the spring harvest. Harvest is connected to this day as matured crops were offered as a sheaf of the first fruits brought to the priest as an offering. Brethren, similar to the physical act of bearing fruit and bringing that before God for his blessings, we too are called not to be idle in our calling, not to be idle using the Spirit, but using this tremendous gift, this helper, this Holy Spirit, to bear our own fruit and to be like Stephen, using the full capability of it. Here in John chapter 15, we read a familiar set of verses that we most likely read during the Passover, and verses that Christ talks about bearing fruit. Now, as I referenced earlier in the preceding chapter of John, chapter 14, he notes to his disciples that a helper will come to them. So before we read chapter 15, let's go to verse 14. John 14, verse 15, it says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him." Now all these men that we just talked about that were persecuting Stephen, they did not understand that spirit. They saw these miracles, but again, they did not fully understand the spirit as Christ notes. "But you know him, for he dwells with you, and it will be you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you." In verse 26, a verse that I noted earlier, "But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you." Brethren, this spirit that was given to the church on the day of Pentecost is something we can fully utilize its power today. But there's an expectation that this helper is being used to bear fruits. Again, we're not to be idle in our calling. Let's read about the bearing of those fruits in chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. John chapter 15, verse 1, it says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit for itself unless it abides in the vine." Pausing here, we all know that we must be connected to Christ. Our relationship is with him, and without that relationship with God and Christ, we cannot have the Holy Spirit. We cannot fully utilize it if we're not abiding in him. In verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." Again, all these miracles that we'll hear today about the church in Acts, all the things that they did, they weren't through the men that were doing them. They were through the Spirit, through Christ. In verse 6, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as branches and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As I noted earlier, brethren, we live in very interesting times. It's very hard to imagine the values of this country and what they will look like in, say, 10 years. It's hard to imagine beyond that what they will look like. As I watch the world around us, as we watch the world around us, I should say, we should not live in fear. But no, if we draw close to Christ and God and abide in him, we will bear much fruit and have the same power of the Holy Spirit that Stephen used and the world to combat the world. Let's turn to one final scripture that talks about not having fear. Join me, if you would, in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Second Timothy chapter 1, here we read of Paul encouraging Timothy. Timothy had a little bit of discouragement, and Paul wrote this letter and brought him encouragement, as we read in verse 6. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love, and of a sound mind." Well, brethren, as we're here on a holy day, we will take up a holy day offering. Thus, if you need a holy day envelope, please raise your hands, and I'm sure an usher can assist you with that. And also, I'll note, just for the counting of the offertory envelopes, if you're from the Reno congregation, please put the location as Reno. From the Sacramento congregation, please put the location as Sacramento. As I know, when Peggy counts it, she has to separate the envelopes. And please, if you have the pre-numbered envelopes, the green envelopes, you utilize those as well. And the amount as well. That's always important. Otherwise, we'll have to open the envelopes and count the amount. Please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16 and beginning in verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 9, "You shall count 7 weeks for yourself. Begin to count the 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the grain. Then you shall keep the feast of weeks to the Lord your God with a tribute of a freewill offering from your hand, which you shall give as the Lord your God blesses you. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, the Levite who is within your gates, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are among you, in the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. You shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes." Brethren, I'm not asking, I'm skipped ahead. Let's go ahead and turn also to Luke chapter 21. Here in Luke, we read it, that God is not looking at the amount we give, but the attitude and the heart that we give. Let's read a story of the widow and the two mites here in Luke chapter 21, beginning in verse 1. And it says, Then he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. So he said, Christ speaking here, "Truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all of these of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of the poverty has put in all the livelihood that she has." Now, brethren, I'm not asking you to give all that you have, as we noted in Deuteronomy chapter 16, or to give as we've been blessed. But let us consider the attitude of this widow in her heart and how we should serve the brethren with this great spiritual gift that we've been given on the day of Pentecost. Now we'll hear offertory music, by Richard Clayderman, titled Ballad Poor Adeline.